السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله. أشهد أن لا محمد رسول الله. أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. حي على الصلاة.
لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله.
حي على الصلاة. حي على الفلاح. حي على الفلاح. الله أكبر الله أكبر. لا إله إلا الله.
الحمد لله، الحمد لله خالق الوجود من العدم، وجاعل النور من الظلم، فمخرج الصبر من الألم، وملقي التوبة على الندم. فنشكره على المصائب كما نشكره على النعم، ونصلي على رسوله الأكرم ذي الشرف الأشم والنور الأتم، والكتاب المحكم وكمال النبيين والخاتم، سيدي ولد آدم الذي بشر به عيسى بن مريم، ودعا لبعثته إبراهيم عليه السلام حين كان يرفع قواعد بيت الله المحرم. فصلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى أتباعه خير الأمم الذين بارك الله بهم كافة الناس العرب منهم والعجم. فالحمد لله الذي لم يتخذ ولدا ولم يكن له شريك في الملك ولم يكن له ولي من الذل، وكبره تكبيرا. والحمد لله الذي أنزل على عبده الكتاب ولم يجعل له عوجا. والحمد لله الذي نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه، ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن محمدا عبد الله ورسوله، أرسله الله تعالى بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله، وكفى بالله شهيدا. فصلى الله عليه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها، وإن كل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. قال الله عز وجل في كتابه الكريم بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم: وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا إما يبلغن عندك الكبر أحدهما أو كلاهما فلا تقل لهما أف ولا تنهرهما وقل لهما قولا كريما واخفض لهما جناح الذل من الرحمة وقل رب ارحمهما كما ربياني صغيرا. ربكم أعلم بما في نفوسكم إن تكونوا صالحين فإنه كان للأوابين غفورا. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. اللهم ثبتنا عند الموت بلا إله إلا الله، اللهم اجعلنا من الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر، آمين يا رب العالمين. Today, inshallah, I'll be talking to you about a group of ayat. Maybe we won't get through all of them, but my intention over the next few khutbas until Ramadan is to maybe go through ayahs number 23 and as much as we can all the way to ayah number 40 of Surah Al-Isra. This is the 17th surah of the Quran. And in this section, 23 to 40, Allah revealed what some Sahaba considered the equivalent of what was given to Musa alayhi salam, what's famously called the Ten Commandments, right? So the Quran's version of that. So the Quran also has its, you know, almost a reiteration of what was given, a summary of what was given in previous scripture, and it still applies to us. The most fundamental moral teachings of our religion. And so it's a very powerful passage in the Quran that kind of, you know, all of Islamic law and all of our teachings kind of boil down to these fundamentals. And they're encapsulated in very, very brief ayat. So even if I don't get through all of that for your own reading, Surah number 17, ayahs 23 to 40. That's the passage that is kind of, you know, at the heart of the laws of Islam and the moral teachings of Islam. And really there are two things, laws and moral teachings. So let me take a minute, because we're going to go through this and it's going to include some laws and it's going to include moral teachings. So you can call them ahkam and hikam in some sense, or akhlaq even. So there are laws and there are, you know, moral obligations, and there's a difference between them. So let me just quickly kind of describe the difference before we get into these ayat. Laws are black and white. Either it's halal or haram. Either you have to do it or you must not do it. It's just do's and don'ts, and they're very, very clear. And obviously there are exceptions given certain circumstances and things like that. But at the end of the day, laws are very specific. They're not ambiguous, they're not general, they're very, very specific. And laws can even be punishable. Laws can be something that there are consequences for directly in the next life, sometimes even in this life. And punishment doesn't necessarily mean physical punishment, it can also be penalties. For example, if you miss a fast in Ramadan, there's a penalty, and you must make up for it, right? So there are. It's not just that you made tawbah and it's good enough. No, when you break a law, then there has to be some kind of expiation, some kind of fee or fine or penalty that has to be given. Then different from that are moral teachings. And the moral teachings of Islam, what Quran sometimes calls them hikmah too, are things that you cannot make black and white. To give you a small example, actually from this passage, وَلَا تَمْشِي فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَحًا. Don't walk on the earth with pride. It's a teaching in the Quran, don't walk on the earth with pride. But you can't exactly gauge that. You can't have some kind of moral police or Islamic Sharia police that says, hey, that's pride walk. You can't do that, because somebody could be walking in what you think is a very humble walk, but in their head, they're still pride. And somebody, you know, somebody's walking a certain way and you think, wow, they have a lot of pride in their walk, but no, they have an ankle problem. And that's just how they walk. Right? So you can't gauge that. Because that's something that's a matter of the heart, it's a matter of one's conscience. So they're ethics-related things. And what Qur'an does is it fuses both of them together. And behind both of them is an awareness of Allah. So Allah doesn't just tell us, do this and don't do this. As a matter of fact, pretty much any time Allah talks about a law or a moral teaching, He tells us behind those laws and moral teachings, the only people that will be able to follow them the way they're supposed to follow them are people that are aware of Allah. And that's the other introductory comment that's very important when we study the laws of Islam. You see, laws are, in a sense, blind. Okay, so when, you know, people can take advantage of the law. And people do that all the time. So for example, in accounting, if you're a really good accountant, then you can save your client a lot of money on taxes, because you know how to bend the rules of the law just enough for you not to get in trouble with the authorities and save quite a bit of money at the same time, right? So there are laws, but there are people that know how to manipulate the laws to get what they want, right? And one time, I was actually part of my business school education, one accounting course I took, advanced accounting, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. I'm not an accountant. I barely survived that class. It was the best sleep of my life. But anyway, before I passed out, my teacher would say, he said the funniest thing. He said, you know, one day you will become an accountant and your client will come to you and say, you know, they'll ask you what you can do for them. And the way you're going to tell them is, so how much do you want to pay in taxes? Like, as if that's a negotiable thing. Because then they're going to manipulate whatever they can, etc. Right? So the thing is that even in the Prophet's case, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, two people came to him, right? And they had a dispute. And of course, he's the judge. And he's going to rule by the law of Allah. So it's the perfect judge and the perfect law. Sometimes sometimes you have a corrupt judge, right? That happens. And sometimes you have corrupt laws. That happens too. But now you've got the best judge and you've got the best law. So you couldn't possibly take your case to someone better. And two people have a dispute and they come to him. And one of them makes a really good case. Like, he's really good at describing what went wrong and how, you know, he's been wronged. And the other one is kind of nervous, not very well spoken. Maybe he started sweating or something, having a little panic attack. And you know, when the cops see somebody sweating, they're like, oh, he must be guilty. So the way he's speaking sounds like he's probably guilty. And the one who's very well spoken made a pretty good case for his side. And the Prophet ﷺ basically heard both sides and passed a verdict. But didn't just pass a verdict, he also said, well, it could be that I have passed the verdict in the favor of one and against the other, but Allah is the final judge. In other words, in this life, you can have the best law and the best judge and still not get justice. Because somebody could still get away with something. Somebody wasn't able to make their case as well as they could have. Maybe some evidence didn't come forward. You know, in Islam, for example, to accuse somebody of zina, you have to have four witnesses. Is it possible four people can come forward and lie? That's possible. And if somebody gets the, you know, accused and charged as guilty for having committed such an act, and they've got four witnesses, then technically the law of Allah was implemented, but justice was not served. Right? So just because we have the laws doesn't mean you can have justice. The laws can be manipulated. So can the moral teachings be manipulated. What has to be behind both of them for neither of them to be manipulated? That is the awareness and the taqwa of Allah. That's why in the Quran, whenever Allah talks about the do's and don'ts of Islam, He doesn't talk about them absent of Allah's taqwa. Absent of Allah's watching above all else. And if, you know, you can get away with it in a courtroom. You can get away with it with a good lawyer. You can get away with it because you made a very good argument or you shut somebody up. You can get away with that. But you won't get away with Allah. And that's so the Quran is not just a book of rules and a book of do this and don't do this. The Quran is a book of, you know, these teachings have no meaning until taqwa of Allah is there. As a matter of fact, there were people that came before us, they had a lot of laws, and they memorized a lot of laws, and they showed on the appearance that they abided by a lot of laws. But Allah basically describes them as hearts that have become hard. Even though they were very practicing, actually their seminaries and their synagogues and their worship centers were filled. And they, Allah describes them as ahbar. Ahbar meaning they write so much and they study their books so much, their hands are always covered in ink. Ahbar from Hibr means ink. These are people of ink, meaning they're always flipping pages. They're always writing something. They're always studying the sacred word. They're always studying the sacred law. That's what makes them the people of ink. And yet Allah describes their hearts had become hard. Why? Because when you just worry about the do's and the don'ts and you don't realize, it's like you're worried about the tree, but you're not feeding the root. The tree is going to be hollow and empty and the fruit is going to be rotten because it's not getting fed. So with that in mind, look at how Allah describes a summary of all the law that was given to the Israelites and then passed on prophet after prophet and then continued by Allah in the Quran itself through the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He starts by saying, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ. Your master has made a decree. Your master has passed a verdict. So Allah is describing Himself not just as the master, now as a judge also. And you know, so that's a pretty powerful opening for this passage. وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ. He says, أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ. That you're not going to be in servitude and in slavery to anyone other than Him. That's the first decree. Worship only and only one God. Enslave yourself to only and only one God. And worship isn't just that we do sajda in the direction He told us to. Or we believe in just Him. Or we pray to only just Him. That's just the starting point. The enslavement to Him means that any other force, any other entity that is pulling us away from our loyalty to Him, that is pulling us away from our obedience to Him, must be rejected as a false god. They must be put in their place. So sometimes it's a culture that's pulling us away from obeying Allah, then that culture has become a false god. Sometimes it's the larger society and the peer pressure that's pulling us away from obeying Allah. That peer pressure has become a false god. Sometimes it's keeping up an appearance. And above all else, you don't want to lose an image that you have. That image of yourself is an idol that you're worshipping as opposed to Allah. So when He says, your master has decreed that you will not be enslaved to anyone other than Allah, then a real question a believer asks themselves is, what am I enslaved to truly? What are the forces pulling at me? What are the things that get in the way of me from being truly enslaved to Him? And it could be outside forces. Like I said, it could be culture. It could be money. It could be peer pressure. It could be image. It could be those things. But it can also be something inside me. It could be my own greed. It could be my own selfishness. It could be my own pride. It could be my own anger. It could be my own need for revenge. It could be my own sadness. It could be anything inside me too that is more powerful than what Allah is asking me to do. And I've let that become, you know, my personal feelings, my empty feelings really, because they don't give you anything, those feelings. They're empty. And they're as empty as Allah describes empty feelings as hawa. And hawa is another word for air in Arabic. And it's also used for whims and feelings. He says, أَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَاهُ. Have you seen someone who takes their hawa and turns them into their God? Their feelings, and they turn them into their God. What does that mean? Nobody worships their anger like they make a statue that looks like a big poster of anger and does sajda to it. That's not what that means. Worshipping anger means you submit to your anger and all of your decisions are in submission to that anger. And you don't care what Allah says. Worshipping your desire means your desire overtakes all other conscience, all other do's and don'ts, all other rights and wrongs, and you just submit to that, surrender to that desire. That desire became your God. Worshipping greed means the desire to make money made you forget what's halal and haram. You threw that on the side because this is your God now. This is who you submit to. Who you surrender to, who I surrender to on the outside or even on the inside are the ones that are being tossed away when Allah says, your master has decreed that you will not be enslaved to anyone other than him. So this is the first sort of starting point of understanding all the laws of Islam. Everything he will say, this first. And the other part of this, Allah didn't say, وَقَضَ اللَّهُ, Allah decreed. Or Allah, as a judge said, he said, رَبُّكَ, your nurturing master. Your nurturing master. And this singular form, رَبُّكَ, is usually primarily an address to the Prophet himself, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's an important part of this conversation. Even if the rest of this khutbah is just about this, that's okay with me. Because these concepts are that important. He says in this ayah, by using the word Rabbuka, he's clearly communicating to us that Allah's decree, Allah's law, Allah's commandments are first and foremost delivered in a nurturing way to his most beloved slave, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the Prophet himself. That means that we don't just look at the laws and what they say, we actually look at the slave who was the best example of implementing them. And this is important for a number of reasons. Because sometimes you can have a law, but the judge has the sense to know, in this case this applies, in this case it doesn't apply. That doesn't mean that they're playing with the law of Allah. That means that the law, which is al-kitab, can only be implemented with wisdom, which is al-hikmah. وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. The Prophet ﷺ will take the laws of Allah, and he will show humanity and show his followers, and through them us, when and how do you implement the law of Allah. Because you can take the law of Allah, which is meant to be a way of nurturing. It is meant to be a way of protecting the slave. Actually, that's what the law of Allah is. Allah says in Surah An-Nisa, another place in the Quran, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُخَفِّفَ عَنْكُمْ. Allah intends, by way of giving you laws, the passages about laws, he says, by way of giving these laws, Allah intends to lighten your burden. He wants to make your life easier. That's the intent behind the laws of Allah. The laws of Allah are not chains and burdens that are cast on top of you and you're like crushed under these, you know, laws. And he literally describes the Israelites, the people that came that were given the law before us, they kept creating more and more fatwas for themselves. So their books of fatwas kept piling up and piling up and piling up until they became so enormous and so voluminous, they didn't even remember which ones of these are actually the law of Allah and which ones did we overcomplicate for ourselves. And then they made up stuff on top of that. So their life started getting harder and harder and harder. And one of the goals of the Quran as a favor to the Israelites was, وَيَضَعُ عَنْهُمْ إِسْرَهُمْ وَالْأَغْلَالَ الَّتِي كَانَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ. Quran says, and he gave this law so he can remove from them the burdens and the chains that that were on them. And what is the burdens and the chains? It's not the law of Musa that was a burden and a chain. It's what they did with the law of Musa alayhi salam. It's what they did. They kept complicating it. And they kept adding more and more, you know, corollaries and complexities to it until it became something else altogether. Like you wouldn't even recognize it from the time of Musa alayhi salam. You wouldn't recognize the two. Allah gave the law to make things easier. The conception in the minds of many Muslims is when Allah gives us a rule like halal and haram, it's like a pain. It's like a burden. And we have this, like, when somebody observes the laws of Allah or tries to at least, we say, man, that guy is, or that one's a really strict Muslim. So we use the word strict, right? And strict suggesting that they adhere to the word of Allah, or they adhere by the law or the moral teachings of Allah. As a matter of fact, the laws of Allah have nothing to do with strictness. It's quite the opposite. When people don't adhere to the law of Allah, they are oppressing themselves. They're putting themselves in trouble. They're creating misery for their own life. They're closing the doors of rizq. They're creating problems in their relationships. They're creating long-term problems in their businesses. They're closing the doors to many, many blessings for themselves because they think they've got a better way of figuring life out than the one Allah gave. They've got a better plan than Allah Himself. This is why Allah began with وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّهِ. Allah has decreed, the first law of all the laws, is that you will not enslave yourself to anyone except Him. Stop thinking you're smarter than Allah. Stop thinking that you've got a better plan than the one Allah has got for you. Stop thinking, yeah, Allah says that, but I've got a special situation. And you know what? Sometimes you do have a special situation, but there's a law for that too. There's an example for that too. That's why the living example of the Prophet was there, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. You know? Like, to give you an example of how the law applies and doesn't apply. In the Quran, Allah describes that if a man has been in a state of janaba, or a woman, if they've had intimacy with their spouse, then they cannot pray except by having ghusl, you know? And if janaba happened even in their sleep, if they, you know, if some kind of excretion happened, then they have to, you know, make ghusl. They have to shower or take a bath before they can pray again. And there's an incident of a companion who got injured, and he had a head injury, and he was in a state of janaba, and he had to pray. And he said, if I shower, my head injury is going to get worse. The water's going to go in, it's going to get infected. And the people around him said, what, are you going to play with the law of Allah? You should obey. And he succumbed because it's the law of Allah, I should do that. So he went and he took a bath, and the infection got worse and he died. And the Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was extremely upset that they made him do that. Now the concept, the rule, the law that you must take a bath is actually in the Quran. So the kitab is there. But the way in which it was applied lacked hikmah, lacked wisdom. Meaning, what we're learning from that is a much larger principle, which we'll get into as we talk about these in coming khutbahs. And that is that the law of Allah gives us the general, absolute rule. And then there are cases that are not the norm. Allah is not going to say, you know, for example, Allah will not give you one law and then say, by the way, this applies in every circumstance and under all situations. This is why people used to come to the Prophet ﷺ with particular cases and say, how does the law of Allah apply to me? How does it apply to me? And they sincerely want to obey Allah. They genuinely want to obey Allah. But the Prophet ﷺ will make a way for them. So long as what's there, taqwa is there. I just don't want Allah to be upset. That's number one. You know, for some people, they want to find a way to do what they want to do, and then they want to find some imam, some sheikh, some Google person, some YouTube video that justifies what they're doing, so they can feel better about themselves. So you've already made up your mind that you want this thing that Allah has made haram to be halal for you. Now you want somebody to make you feel better. That's a game you're playing with Allah. قُلْ أَتُعَلِّمُونَ اللَّهَ بِدِينِكُمْ. Tell them, are you going to teach Allah your religion? So that's not what I'm talking about when I talk about exceptions. Exceptions aren't, I just don't want to follow this. Can you give me like an exception pass? So I can say, hey, this sheikh said I could do it. That sheikh said I could do it. I tell you, before I leave, I tell you a true story of how far this can go. And this is actually a personal experience of mine. Somebody from a long time ago, someone stole from me. Stole quite a bit from me actually. And they got caught. And they were actually a volunteer. They volunteered, and in their capacity as a volunteer, they stole over and over again. And it was actually a charity account that they stole from. And when they eventually got caught, when I finally caught them, what were you thinking? The first response was, I'm so sorry, I'll pay everything back, I didn't realize what I was doing, etc., etc., etc. Remorse, nadama, shame, I'll pay everything back.
Then 2 days later, an email. Actually, I spoke to a sheikh and he said that my voluntary services should have been compensated, and so I'm completely justified and it was halal. So that's what I'm talking about. Deep down inside, you know what you did. You know what you did. But you want to put your conscience to sleep. And on top of that, you want to put a little... You know how cake has chocolate frosting on top? You want to put a little religious frosting on top to make yourself feel better. No, I got a fatwa on it. So I'm good. Somebody said it's halal. Did Allah? Would Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And that's when taqwa is missing, then you can play with the law. When taqwa is missing. But when taqwa is not missing, then are there exceptions? Then are there ways out sometimes for difficult circumstances? Absolutely, there are. And so, but this cannot ever disappear, that we are enslaved first and foremost to Allah. And whatever it is we're doing, whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, the first question is going to be, the way we carry ourselves, are we going to be in trouble when we stand in front of Allah or not? That's it. Can I stand before Allah and answer myself? And say, I obeyed your word. I didn't circumvent your word. I understood. I didn't think I was some special case exception. I get to get away with it or ignore your word. I did everything I could to abide by your word. And the word of Allah is merciful in that way. The word of Allah is accommodating in that way. We just don't give it a chance. We assume that the word of Allah is strict, it's uncompromising, it's oppressive even, it's harsh, and so we don't even give it a chance. Let Allah speak for Himself. Study Allah's word, see how He describes His own laws. You know, we've reduced all of Islam to halal and haram. Like, we don't even have to go back to Allah's book anymore. We could just know this is halal and this is haram. That's great, you know that. But isn't it important to know how Allah described it? Like, He's the best of all speakers, and the way that He said it is important to note. When He obligated you to do something, like you have to pray. Did He say you have to pray? He told Musa alayhi salam, "Aqim as-salata li-dhikri," establish the prayer so you can remember me. That "so you can remember me" is not a fatwa. The only fatwa we have, the only ruling we have is it's mandatory, right? It's mandatory. But the love in the prayer, that when you establish, that's the number one way you're going to truly remember me. We're missing out. Because we didn't let Him speak for Himself. Turn to Allah's book, open it, read it with an open heart, and see how Allah describes His own laws. In a non-khutbah session some time ago, I described how very small percentage of the Qur'an is actually laws. When Allah speaks about something only a little bit, that doesn't make it less important. It just means that one place is so special that you have to go to it and ponder. If you only talked about it once, that better be that one time was enough to cover forever. It's something that should be gone back to over and over again, because it's that special. It's like when sometimes a parent says to you, "I'm only going to say this once." That doesn't mean it's insignificant. That actually means that's extremely significant. You understand? So there's day-to-day advice that can be repeated, and there's "I'm only going to say this once" things. And there's in the Qur'an, there's those laws of Allah that He basically only says once. Or a very handful of times to add on to them. And may Allah Azza wa Jalla make us those that are loyal to His word and to bring light and lightness and the removal of burdens from our lives by adhering to His word. And may Allah Azza wa Jalla make us of those who love Allah's word and His law more and more as our days pass by, as we get closer and closer to meeting Him. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikr al-Hakim. الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على أفضلهم وخاتم النبيين محمد الأمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. قال الله عز وجل في كتابه الكريم بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم: إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. عباد الله رحمكم الله، اتقوا الله، إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون. أقم الصلاة إن الصلاة كانت على المؤمنين كتابا موقوتا.
الله أكبر الله أكبر، أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله، أشهد أن محمد رسول الله، حي على الصلاة. حي على الفلاح قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا إما يبلغن عندك الكبر أحدهما أو كلاهما فلا تقل لهما أف ولا تنهرهما وقل لهما قولا كريما واخفض لهما جناح الذل من الرحمة وقل رب ارحمهما كما ربياني صغيرا ربكم أعلم بما في نفوسكم إن تكونوا صالحين فإنه كان للأوابين غفورا الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله استغفر الله استغفر الله استغفر الله الذي لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم وأتوب إليه اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تباركت وتعاليت يا ذا الجلال والإكرام ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا يا مولانا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم وصلى الله تعالى على خير خلقه محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قل هو الله أحد الله الصمد لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قل أعوذ برب الفلق من شر ما خلق ومن شر غاسق إذا وقب ومن شر النفاثات في العقد ومن شر حاسد إذا حسد. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قل أعوذ برب الناس ملك الناس إله الناس من شر الوسواس الخناس الذي يوسوس في صدور الناس من الجنة والناس. الله لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء وسع كرسيه السماوات والأرض ولا يؤوده حفظهما وهو العلي العظيم.